Well, it is good to be here tonight. I think there's fewer less here tonight than last night. So if you had me for a two-week revival, there wouldn't be anybody left but the preacher and I. And by the time this is all over, and maybe he might decide to not come. You know? But I'm glad that you came tonight. And I pray that God will bless you for doing that this evening. last night, right at the end of the service, I got leadership from the Lord on what to preach on tonight when your preacher was speaking right at the end. And then I also was suggested by somebody else that you've been preaching really hard all week. Why don't you preach something that would be maybe an encouraging message? Those are fun to preach. Encouraging messages are. People like those, and you know, and you get a lot of compliments when the thing is over. Glad I didn't take the lid off of that yet, but anyway, I do have leadership from the Lord on what He wants me to speak on this evening, and right at the end of the message, right at the end of the service last night, your preacher was mentioning. He said, "You know, one of the big problems with people today is they have too much pride." I don't remember exactly how you worded it, but you mentioned something like that. And so I want to preach on the subject of pride tonight. It's not necessarily a very nice message. don't expect to be spending a lot of time laughing tonight. But turn just as an introduction verse to 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, which is a verse that you all are familiar with, I'm sure. We want to read this verse, and then we want to have a word of prayer. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. The first thing that's mentioned there is humble themselves. And pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. Then while I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Lord Jesus, we come to you tonight, and Lord, we need your help. Actually, Lord, I need your help. Lord, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Every time I preach, Lord, in the last 48 years, I've wanted to please you with the message. But Lord, there's something deep in the heart of everybody, including myself, that you want to do a good job and you want to be a blessing and a help to people. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help me with my pride. I know that I'm nobody, and except by the grace of God, I'd be on my way to hell, and I deserve that. And thank you, Lord, for saving me. And Lord, you know, I'm not trying to put on an air of humility right now. I just want you to take over the service, please. And I pray that you would help all of us to examine our own hearts and realize that we all have problems with this thing called pride. I pray that you would meet our spiritual needs and we'll be grateful and helpful, and grateful and thankful for your help. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Do you know pride is the only disease that makes everyone sick except the one that has it? A smiling woman was jabbering nonstop to a glum-faced companion. "Well, that's enough about me. Now let's talk about you. What do you think of me?" In the summer of 1986, two ships were in the Black Sea. They were headed toward each other. They ran into each other and hundreds of passengers died. And the cause of the accident was not fog, not technical problems. The cause was human stubbornness. Neither captain would give way to the other until it was too late to take evasive action. By the time they came to their senses, the impact had come and hundreds died. Murder is bad. You found out that last night when the mouse got killed. Adultery is bad. Rape is bad. But pride is probably the most dangerous sin of all of them. Pride is a sin that's easy to see in other people. I saw a pastor introduced one day, many years ago. He was sitting over here, and he got up and kind of strutted to the, I can't imitate it very good, but he strutted to the platform, to the pulpit. And I thought, that preacher is proud of himself, I think. I remember a story about a young man that got up to preach, and he just kind of jumped up there and so on, but he fell flat on his face and did a terrible job. After he got done, he apologized to the people and with a bowed head made his way down. And a wise old preacher said, "Son, if you'd have gone up there like you came down, you could have come down like you went up." What I'm saying is that we all have a problem with pride. The reason that many people, and maybe a bunch of people here even tonight, are not right with God because of pride. Pride will keep you from stepping out and coming to the altar when the Holy Spirit of God speaks to your heart. I know that because I've sat in the pew hundreds of times listening to a preacher, and there have been many times when the Holy Spirit of God spoke to my heart, said, "You rascal, get down there on your knees and get this thing right with God." And many times I'd say no to the Holy Spirit and not move. Why? Many times it's pride that keeps you from stepping out and doing what God wants you to do. There are two really good definitions of pride. The sin that I'll be preaching about is the most in a few minutes, is the sin that leads us to think that we are maybe a cut above everybody else. But there's another kind of pride, and it pertains to the pursuit of excellence. There's nothing wrong with pursuing excellence. There's nothing wrong with trying to do something right. We should try to be the best that we possibly can be with everything that we do for the Lord. When we try to do good, we many times are thankful that we did good and so on. But the Heavenly Father does not say that we're not to have honor. Many times somebody will honor somebody that has done good, and they'll give them a trophy because they've done good, or give them an award of some kind because they've done something special. And that's not forbidden. It's not wrong to honor individuals that have done right. The last two or three years that I pastored in New York, I would pick out a man and wife in our church that had been faithful over the years. And we would not tell them ahead of time. And I would go to a nice men's store, usually Hickey Freeman. If you've ever heard of Hickey Freeman, there's three suits in America. They're great. One is Hickey Freeman, one is Hart Schaffner and Marks, and the other one is Brooks Brothers. And all three good suits, but I think Hickey Freeman's supposed to be the number one. If you get a Hickey Freeman suit and it costs you less than $300, you stole it. Most of them are $600, $700, $800, $900, $2,000 a suit. Now, they're expensive suits. But we would go to Hickey Freeman and get a nice suit. Usually we would get the $300 kind, and you know, rather than the more expensive ones. And then we would, you can't buy anything for a lady and expect to get it right. So you give her a check, you know, to help her to go pick out her own dress or whatever she wants to buy. And we would spend a few minutes telling what a wonderful individual this couple is, and this man and this woman, and the things that they did serving the Lord. Nothing unscriptural about honoring somebody that has done good. That's okay. Daniel had honor before the people. Daniel was a humble man, but he didn't think that his life was worth enough to save leaving off prayer in his life. Joseph rode in the second chariot, and people bowed the knee to him, and God often clothes children with honor in the face of their adversaries. But God forbids you and I making honor a cloak of pride. We need to remember that we're sinners saved by grace. Each night after the services, there has been somebody, at least one, and they were probably exaggerating, but they'd come up and say, "Preacher, that was a great message tonight." You know, it feels good to have somebody compliment you. I don't care who you are, or how old you are, or what your position is. When somebody compliments you, you appreciate that. Unless you're retarded. You appreciate that, and it makes you feel good. But we need to be careful about thinking we're hot stuff. If I were to preach a good message, as they say in Mexico, todo gloria a Dios. All the glory to God. Except by the grace of God, I wouldn't have a voice to even speak. Wouldn't have legs to even stand up here. Wouldn't have a sweet wife and daughter that encouraged me and helped me time after time after time. By the way, you ought to thank God for a good wife if you have one. Mine has to listen to some of the same messages several times. And she still does it. Still sits there and listens. And then once in a while, "What'd you preach that one again for?" You know. Most of the time she's real encouraging to me, and what a blessing it is to have a sweet wife. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were humble men, but they did not think their lives were worth enough to save them bowing to an idol. The first sermon I preached in my life, I was 15 years old. It was at the First Baptist Church of Brunswick, Missouri. The pastor asked me about a month ahead of time if I would preach, and I said that I would. And I was looking forward to preaching that first message in Brunswick, Missouri. The pastor announced it several weeks ahead of time, 2 or 3 weeks ahead of time, telling everybody that Roger Battrell was going to be preaching on Sunday night, such and such a date. In 1960 is when it was. And I thought that we'd have a record attendance that night. I was thinking, you know, everybody's going to come out and hear this great young preacher that's going to preach. Guess what? There were 18 people there that night. There was me, my mother, my daddy, my two brothers and sister, the pastor, his wife, and 4 children, and 6 other people. I thought, they must not have been paying attention during announcement time. I thought, man, they're going to come and hear this great preacher preach tonight, and nobody showed up hardly. The archangel Lucifer, he rebelled against God and was expelled from heaven because of his pride. In the book of Isaiah 14, he said, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which dost weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the most high. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." After God judged Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, he declared, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, pray and extol and honor the King of heaven, who all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase." You remember Nebuchadnezzar how he was brought to where he had to go out in the fields and eat grass like an animal. God had a way of bringing him down. God has a way of humbling us. Really does. It's interesting when you look at the Bible and you see the story of Uzziah. I'd like you to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 5. And also verse 16 through 21. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 1 through 5. I can't quite do it as good as your song leader. He is an expert at telling you what verses to sing and things like that. I'm not too much of an expert at getting all these verses right. But 2 Chronicles 26, verse 1. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah. After that, the king slept with his fathers. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jechaliah of Jerusalem, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding and visions of God. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Now go down to verse number 16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went in the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And you remember that only the priests were to do that. The king was not supposed to do it. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. So 81 people in there with the king. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, It appertaineth not to thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary. In other words, get out of here. For thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah was wroth, and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous from his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in the serval house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. That shows what can happen to a man that gets too big for his britches. Uzziah was a good king for over 50 years. Wow! Became king when he was 16 years old. Is there anybody here 16 years old? Anybody? Nobody 16? All right. Okay. Anybody 15? Anybody 17? Nobody here's any age at all, is it? Yeah, okay. Okay, well, stand up, son, would you, please? How old are you? 17, okay. Not even as old as him. How would you like to vote for him for President of the United States? You know? All right, thank you. You may be seated. Now, Uzziah became king right after Joash and then Amaziah. 16 years old when he began to reign. You can only imagine how insecure he felt. It made him get on his knees. It made him go to his mama, Jechaliah, and talk to her and ask her advice. It made him go to wise people and ask their guidance to lead the country in the right way. And the whole nation was looking to him to lead them. And it prompted him to seek God's guidance. And he did. And he was a good ruler there. And he led Judah back to God. He was a godly ruler. And it says, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Wow. What examples we have in the Bible. Over the years, the secret enemy of pride began to invade his heart, and Uzziah started thinking that he was pretty hot stuff. He was a great king, and he lost sight of the fact that God was the source of his power, God was the source of his popularity, God was the source of the blessings that came upon his life, that God was where it all came from. Maybe you're a good mother. Don't get too proud of being a good mama. Where'd it come from? God helped you. Maybe he allowed you to be in a church where the preacher preached a lot on the home and helped you to learn the things that you needed to learn to be a good mama. Maybe you're a good daddy. Don't get too proud about being a good daddy. Just remember where it came from the Word of God and from God's people teaching you over the years and helping you to develop into the place where you can become a good daddy. Oh, how we get built up in pride. Uzziah did become proud and haughty, and he lost sight of this fact that God had blessed him. God blessed him in building cities, fortifications, and towers and defense. He had many cattle and many fields and many vineyards. He had a great reputation and all these things. And he thought, man, I'm really something. I'm really a great king. He became proud of his greatness and strength and had forgotten that God was the source of everything that he had. Even the breath that you are breathing right now, God is the source of that breath that you're breathing. That's a danger of receiving God's blessings. We begin to believe that we're receiving God's blessings because we're pretty good stuff. That we're better than other people. Pride is a terrible thing. I've pastored for 46 years and been an evangelist now for not quite three. 71 years old, and I don't know how long I have. Maybe I have a week. Maybe I have a month. Maybe I have a year. Maybe I have 20 years. I'm really praying that God will help my wife and I to live long enough to where we can see all of our grandkids. We have 26 of them. See all of them. Get saved. And then surrender to their lives to serve God. I'd like to see that in all of my grandkids. Not 25 of them. All 26 of them serving the Lord. Uzziah died in humiliation after 50 years of being a great king. What a shame and what a waste. Pride is a terrible thing. Many of you have heard of Muhammad Ali, Cassius Clay, I think that he was originally. He got on an airplane and a stewardess came up and the announcement came that everyone fastened their seatbelts and he didn't put his on. So the stewardess came up and said, you'll have to put on your seatbelt. He said, Superman don't need no seatbelt. And the stewardess said, Superman didn't need no airplane. So he put his seatbelt on. Romans 12 says, for I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. In Proverbs it says, six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And the first one that's mentioned is a proud look. Seven things the Lord hates. The first one is a proud look. And let me just say that every jot and every tittle of the Word of God is God's Word, and I believe the order that God put it in is God's way of helping us to understand some things and realize what's important. And he says, in other words, out of all the things God hates, pride is the worst one. Pride hurts us. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goeth before destruction, and in a haughty spirit before a fall. We get greedy when we think that self has not got it, hasn't received enough. We begin to envy when we feel that self has not received what other people get. We become angry when we get offended. Pride leads to all other sins. And all other sins lead to pride. Pride is the complete anti-God state of mind. That's what pride is, an anti-God state of mind. Pride poisons relationships. The key to solving marriage problems is swallow your pride. Admit that you're wrong. Don't always think that you're right, or don't always have to have the last word in. Don't always try to prove that you're right. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. Be submissive to your husband. Don't let pride ruin your marriage. You can't even have a relationship with our Lord to become a Christian. Until you first humble yourself. Admit that you're a sinner. And admit that you deserve to go to hell. You don't even deserve heaven. You can't get there on your own. Pride kept me from getting saved for a long time, as you heard last Sunday. Admit that you're a sinner, and then you need to repent and come to Christ. And if you haven't been saved, swallow your pride and repent and get right with God. Get saved and born again by the blood of Christ. How do you defeat pride? Well, number one, you need to learn to not take yourself so seriously. Well, you need to take a lot of things seriously in life, but don't take yourself so seriously. We get offended so easy. The world doesn't revolve around Roger Buttrell. And I hate to tell you this, but it doesn't revolve around you either. Do you know that all of us here, any one of us, we could die and the world would go right on. Mukwonago Baptist Church would go right on without any one of us. You know, know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and His sheep of His pasture. Psalm 100, verse 3. 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. In other words, He's giving God the glory for Him to be able to live the way that He was living. When I survey the wondrous cross upon which the Prince of Glory died, my highest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. You also don't take yourself so seriously, but what you need to do is take the needs of other people seriously. Start thinking about others. It'll help you to forget about your pride. Get the focus off of your needs and your desires and your hurts and your wants, and put the focus on what other people need and what other people want and so on. Pride corrupts everything that's good. Pride destroys our capacity to perceive the truth about ourselves. King Nebuchadnezzar was swollen with pride, and his spirit was hardened, and he was deposed from his throne, and the glory was taken from him, and he was out in the pasture eating grass like a cow until he humbled himself. And God brought him back. Number three, since all of us are afflicted with pride, then all of us need the cure. All of us need the cure of pride. You say, preacher, what's the cure? Well, it begins with the truth. You need to start looking at yourself and admit the truth. The truth is, we're all unrighteous people. The Bible says all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. All we like sheep have gone astray and turned everyone to its own way. Remember Naaman in the Old Testament, who was a commander of the Syrian army. And he got leprosy. And a little maid girl, the Bible doesn't even tell her name, at home, told the commander's wife that, hey, if he could go see Elisha in the one of God's men there at the Holy Land, then he could get his leprosy taken care of and get healed by him. And Naaman had to swallow his part of his pride just to go see Elisha. Part of it he got rid of right then, and he went to see Elisha. But he had more pride that it needed taken care of. So when he got there, Elisha didn't even go out of his tent to talk to him. He sent his servant out to talk to him. He says, what? All of this way I came and Elisha won't even come and talk to me? What kind of a guy is he anyway? And then the servant said, Elisha said, go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. And he thought, what? That dirty, filthy river? I've seen the Jordan River. It's not a clean river. And he didn't want to do it, but his advisor said, listen, you've come this far. You may as well do it. So he swallowed his pride again. And he went out and dipped into the Jordan River 7 times. After getting angry and embarrassed and so on, he took the good advice and swallowed his pride, went to the Jordan, did what he was supposed to do, and he was healed of his leprosy. You're in your pew and say, I'm not going to go up to the front there and get saved. No, you'll die and go to hell then. But if you'll swallow your pride and do what God says to do, repent of your sins and trust Jesus as your Savior, then you can be born again by the blood of Christ. You know, when we're asked to do something that we feel is beneath us, we need to go ahead and do it. I don't know what kind of a job you have or what kind of a position you have in this area. But what if the preacher came to you after church and said, I wonder, you know, there's been some people in the bathroom today and they really messed that thing up in there. And those toilets need to be cleaned really good and the sink and stuff and the floor needs to be mopped and cleaned up. Could you do that for us? Are you beneath something like that? Hopefully not. In 1984, I went to El Paso, Texas to start a church. And the thing is I wasn't just going to start any church. I was going to start a church that was going to be the biggest church in the Southwest. Hadn't even started it yet, and I had plans to build, you know, another Jack Hiles church down in El Paso, Texas. And so I went down and I was trying to rent a Jewish synagogue right across the street from the University of Texas, El Paso. UTEP, they called it. And thousands of people all around. And I was going to build this great big huge church. Everybody around the nation would know Roger Bottrell. And so I made plans there, and while we were making plans to start this huge church that we were going to build, I was out in the desert with my 27-foot motorhome and my wife and 6 children living in this little motorhome. And I always felt that wherever you happen to be, you ought to serve the Lord. And so we went out soul winning and visited people there out in the desert. We were 15 miles out of the city of El Paso. And behind the sand dunes, there was a little shack here and a little shack over there. And here, shack, there, shack, everywhere, shack, shack, and so on. So we visited these people and started winning people to Christ. And it wasn't too long, and we had 30 or 40 people that were saved. I thought, man, these people out here in the desert, they need a Bible study or something, because they're not going to drive 15, 18 miles into town to go to church. And so we need to do something to try to help them to grow. And so I started having Wednesday night Bible studies. And so we had about 30 or 40 people showing up. Then I got to thinking, you know, they're going to need a church out here in the desert too. So tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to start two churches. I'm going to start this little bitty one out here in the desert. And then I'm going to start a big one downtown El Paso. And so we started two churches on the same day, Brother Roberts. That was dumb. Two churches on the same day. And we went out and we had an early church service out at the desert. I mean, in town across from UTEP. And then a little later service out in the desert. But in town, we handed out hundreds of flyers, but we didn't have anybody coming. We went there 5 or 6 weeks doing this, and we had one visitor in 5 or 6 weeks. Out in the desert, I had bought a ranch-style home. We had a little garage that we made into our auditorium and used that for our meeting place. And we were having 40, 30, 40, 50 people showing up for services out in the desert. God finally got a hold of my heart. He said, so you want to be a big shot, huh? You want to build a big church, huh? Well, I'm not going to let you. I had to humble myself before God. And God broke my heart. And I got to the place where I said, okay, Lord, these people out in the desert, they need a church. And I'll just build a little church out here in the desert for you, Lord. And I'll try to do the best that I can, but I don't need to build any big church. God had to humble me out there in the desert. And God blessed our church in the desert. God really did. I remember we were about 9 months old, something like that, 10 months. I don't remember the exact date. We decided to have a big day. And so we handed out a lot of flyers, and we could fit 70 people in my garage. On Sunday, we would had the living room as junior church, and then our bedroom, we would pick our bed up and put it up against the wall, and we used that for the nursery. And then we had a couple Sunday school classes upstairs in the kids' bedrooms, and so on. But we used our house there for the first year that we were there at the church, a little over a year, I think. But then we had this big day, and it was kind of cool that morning. So we had a couple of men come early. They were going to come early to kind of help set things up. And we were going to meet out in the parking lot, but it's kind of cool. And I said, well, fellas, you know, I don't know how many people are going to be here that they'll probably all fit here in the garage. You think we ought to just put the chairs in the garage? And they said, well, let's just trust the Lord and put them outside. And so they did. I said, okay, that's what you want to do. And do you know what happened that day? Have I told you? 242 people showed up. 39 people got saved that day. 9 people got baptized that morning. Out there in the desert where you couldn't build a church because everybody was behind sand dunes and long, you know, and whatever. And I was standing before him and I said, hey folks, we won't all fit in this little shed anymore. We got to have a building. All in favor of building a building, say amen. Everybody said amen. I said, all right, we'll have groundbreaking next Sunday. That was our business meeting for the building. We didn't have any problems with anybody because they just did what I said, I guess. And so, and that's a good thing. As long as God's leading your preacher, just follow him. Just follow him. And so anyway, I drew plans for our church building that week, and we broke ground the next Sunday and built a church building debt-free there, and still there in El Paso, still going and whatever. But all I'm saying is the only reason that church is there is because I had to swallow my pride. I had to say, God, I'm nobody. Okay. I'll just be this little preacher out here in the desert. That's okay. Lord, but these people need somebody. I'll do that. You know, when pride cometh, the Bible says in Proverbs 11:2, then cometh shame but with the lowly is wisdom. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. Luke chapter 18, verse 9, he says, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up in the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other a publican. A Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week and give tithes of all that I possess. And this publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much his eyes as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You need to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm not much, but here I am. You can have whatever there is of me. Whatever you're looking at is it. Can you do anything with it? You know, there's no sin that's more frequently condemned in the Bible, than pride. Luke 14:11 says, whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Pride is the firstborn sin of hell. We have reasons for almost everything that we do, but we have no reason for pride. We have reason for anger, maybe unfaithfulness or dishonesty, but no reason for pride. We have nothing to be proud of. Our very creation should be enough to humble us. We're made of dirt. You can buy a whole truckload of dirt for a few dollars. Our frailty should be sufficient to lay us low, for we shall be gone tomorrow. Our ignorance should keep pride from our lips. Everyone knows something that you don't know. Hence, everyone is your teacher. The more you have, the more you're in debt to God. You should not be proud of that which makes you a debtor. Consider what you'd be right now if it weren't for the divine grace of God. You'd be on your way to hell. The covetous man, he has his gold. But what does a proud man have? Pride never wins a crown. Men don't honor that. Brother Roberts didn't say, hey, we're going to give a prize to the proudest man here tonight. You'd be embarrassed if you won it. You don't win a prize for being proud. Men don't honor that. All men look down on a proud man. Pride will keep you from coming to God. Pride will keep you from coming to the altar. Pride will keep you from saying you're sorry to your wife. Pride will keep you from obeying your parents. Pride will keep you from being what you ought to be in the Lord's work. If you're lost tonight, pride will keep you from getting saved. Pride will keep a man from accepting the conviction of God upon his heart and not get saved. I had a man in my church that had been there all 14 years that I pastored, and as far as I know, he never, ever, in 14 years, came to the altar to get anything right with God. Surely in 14 years, there was something I preached on that should have touched his heart to get straightened out in his life. Maybe you're here tonight and you don't ever come to the altar. When God speaks to your heart, you never move. And the reason you don't is because you're too proud. You don't want anybody to think that there's anything wrong with you. Guess what? Everybody already knows there's something wrong with you. Because the Bible says, and there's none perfect, no, not one. I mean, good night. Did you go home last night and make a list of everybody that came to the altar and say, I wonder what they came for. I wonder what he came for. It didn't even enter your mind. Because that's between them and God, and that's where it's left. And listen, when you come to the altar to get something right with God, we just rejoice that people are listening to the Holy Spirit of God. The preacher didn't come to me and say, hey, so-and-so came to the altar. Boy, I wonder what big sin he's got in his life. He never has had a conversation like that with me. And I doubt if he's ever had one like that with his wife. Unless he was talking about her. Just teasing, preacher. Just teasing. But what about you? Does God ever speak to you? I'd hate to think in all the years you've been here at McWanago Baptist Church that the Holy Spirit of God had never talked to you. If he had never talked to you, you must not be born again. If he has never convicted you enough to make a decision and get something right with you, something is wrong way down deep in your soul. Man. Could we have every head bowed, please? Lord Jesus, you know that I'm not preaching to get anybody at the altar. Well, that's totally up to you what you want to do in the hearts of the people here. Lord, but you say that the first thing we need to do in order to have revival is to humble ourselves. Lord, we got to get rid of pride. Lord, I just ask you, please, to help us to do it. I pray that you would swim up and down these aisles and pews and touch the hearts of people that need to move and get some things right with you. Lord, there's probably some marriages here that are on the rocks and have some problems. Lord, they need your help. I pray that those people, the husbands and the wives, should come to this altar and pray and talk to you and get their pride laid on the altar and get it forgiven. Or whatever else it is that you're talking to them about. Lord, please get a hold of us tonight. Now while your head's bowed and eyes are closed, if you're here tonight and you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit of God has spoken to your heart. Slip your hand up and let me see your hand. I'll pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Hands all over the place. Now let me ask you another question. Thank you very much for raising your hands. If you're here tonight and you say, preacher, I'm not saved. A lot of people even think I'm saved, but I'm not born again. I'm not saved. I need to be born again. I need to be saved. Would you slip your hand up a minute? Let me remember you. Thank you, son. Thank you, little lady in the back there. You can put your hand down now. Thank you, little lady in the front. Anybody else? All right. Let's all stand for prayer as the pianist comes. Lord Jesus, I pray that you be with every Christian that raised their hand, Lord. There's some things in their lives that they need to take care of. Lord, there's some problems with pride. There are problems with whatever it is, Lord. Only you know. And they know, of course. But I pray, Lord, that people would do business with you. And Lord, there's three young people raised their hands for salvation. They said they're not born again. One person raised their hand way high and held it way high straight. Maybe that one is really ready to repent and come to you. Lord, I pray that, you know, you say suffer little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. I pray, Lord, that these children that don't know you, if they need to come to Christ and they're ready tonight to come to you, help them to slip out of their seat and come and take the preacher's hand so they can get saved. Help others to move for you as the pianist plays, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.